that there's no other place that you can find real comfort than through getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ, getting to know God through His Word. And I think that's been the message of the last couple weeks, is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's a great place to stay in all that we do, and a great place where we learn to trust Him through all things. And the Word of God is the best place to start and the best place to stay when wanting to know the Lord closer. So I just enjoy that song so much, you know, just because of that, because it's so true. But today, after several weeks, the last time we were in the book of Acts was the last weekend of November. And we concentrated on the incarnation of Christ through December, for obvious reasons. And then a couple weeks, just an admonition from Proverbs chapter 3 to just trust Him more and more. And that's a great place to have any resolve, not necessarily resolutions, but the resolve to know Him and to know Him better as we see the days flying by us. So today we're going to turn to Acts chapter 24. And the last time we were together, we had gotten through the first 23 verses. And today I hope to cover from an overlap of verse 23 to the end of the chapter in verse 27. And but I want to read the entirety of verse of chapter 24 to start with. Chapter 24 of the book of Acts, verse number 1 says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullius began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. And we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult. who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me? Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your way and that you would bless your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the last time we were together, which seems about the same amount of time that Paul was put into his old place to stay, a lot had happened. And now, after this time that he spent, after being basically rescued by this corrupt leader, this corrupt governor called Felix, he had his time where he could stay. He would want to hear. We saw that he would wait on Claudius Lysias, who was the chief captain there in Jerusalem. He would wait for him to testify his case. He had heard Paul's side. He had heard the false accuser's side. Now let's call in another witness. We'll have to subpoena him in and bring him in to testify us before this. But let me give you a hint. That never happened. Lysias never came down to Caesarea from Jerusalem. And it's important. Remember what God's will for Paul was? It was to go to Rome and testify in Rome. So all the different things that have been happening, Paul's being detained, being kept over, being beaten, being amazingly delivered from the Sadducees and the Pharisees as they were fighting over him, and Lysias rescuing him, which Tertullius said that he violently took him away. Well, he was saving him from violence that was happening. So all this has happened, and now we find in verse 23, where we left off a few weeks back, we find that Paul had liberty, and he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come into him. Basically, Paul was being kept until Lysias would come, until they could hear the rest of the matter. As Paul Harvey would say, and now the rest of the story. So he was there with freedom to do as he wanted there. And he could have people coming and visiting him. And he was being taken care of there in Caesarea. So we pick it up in verse 24. It says, and after certain days, several days later, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. Now it's interesting that Felix, who was a corrupt Roman governor, a proconsul, would have a Jewish wife named Drusilla. Drusilla is if we could tell the whole story of Drusilla, she wasn't a very good woman. But Felix was smitten by her beauty that she had and the fact that she was a Jew. See, the Jews made compacts with people all the time, especially the family of Agrippa. If I were to do anybody know what Clarence Larkin's charts look like? There's different charts of the whole Bible through there. And I would love to see a chart of all the different Herods. That would be the most confusing chart that you could have, because there is so much intermarrying, incest, all different things, family members with family members, Jew people who were supposed to be separate, marrying into pagan religions, all these different things. It would be amazing to see that. I can't keep track of it. You know, so we have Herod Agrippa. We had Herod the Great, who was the king that was around when Jesus was born. He was responsible for the slaughter of the innocents. We have his grandson, Herod, who was busy in the early portion of Acts, who ended up passing on. And we're going to be introduced to another Herod in the next chapter, who is the son of the last Herod. Now, why is this important? Because they're all interwoven with one another. See, Drusilla was a daughter of Herod Agrippa. He was the second of the famous Herods that we have. Herod persecuted the apostles. He persecuted the original foundation of the church. He was the one that sent Peter into prison. And remember the story in Acts chapter 12, Peter was miraculously rescued with an angel delivering him from prison. And this Herod, he would suffer a very untimely death. I think I want to look at that for a second. Let's go over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. See the Herods, it's a title. They thought themselves to be as gods. They thought themselves to have the most power, and they had power, and they were incredibly corrupt. So Acts chapter 12, let's start with verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. A great act by Herod there. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartorians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals," and so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee, and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And Peter was come to himself. He said, "Now I know of surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So we know what God thinks of people who think themselves to be a god. This Herod had a bitter end to his life. I like that phrasing. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So we have that background. This is Drusilla, the wife of Felix's father. All right? Drusilla was already married to somebody, was married to Azizus, king of Emesa. Now, Emesa was in Syria. It's the city is still there. It's got a different name now. But this was a home of a throne or a whatever you would call it, the seat of Baal worship. So the Herods like to keep contact. They like to make pacts with those pagan nations, as Herod had originally made a compact with Blastus, you know, a pagan leader. God didn't like that very much. So here he was. She was married here to Felix. This is Felix and Drusilla, and quite simply, Felix marrying a Jewess, his main thing with Felix being Felix was that he was smitten by her beauty. And he married her, but there was a problem here. She was already married to this king of Emesa. So she was living as an adulterer at this time when Paul meets her. So you can understand what's going on here as in this meeting. See, this meeting here in verse 24... Or verse 24. This was a private meeting. Remember, people could come and go to Paul's residency, his room where he was staying, at any time. So we find Felix and Drusilla. He thought himself that, wow, Drusilla is a Jewish. She will understand what Paul's talking about. And vice versa, Paul will understand. They have camaraderie. Just as you have a camaraderie, of your own nation, those of your own family and everything, there would be some kind of camaraderie going on. So she was, and her and Felix were adulterers. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like how John the Baptist dealt with Herod the Great? Herod Agrippa's father? Let's go for a second to, I hadn't written down, let's go to, I think it's Luke chapter 3. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. As we see over the next chapter, this will all come together. No, it wasn't Luke 3. Yeah, Luke 3. That was right. Let's go to verse number... Let's go to verse 15. This is the preaching of John the Baptist. Remember, the message of John the Baptist was repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's preaching the Pharisees and Sadducees. He warned, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But we have Herod in here. Verse number, what did they say, 14? 15, yeah. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloosen, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now look at verse 19. It starts with a but. I always, like I say, when it starts with a but, you have to look at it. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. See, Herod had taken his own brother Philip, and Philip's wife, Herodias, and married her. I think they would have repented at the teaching of John the Baptist, but we know the rest of the story of what had happened. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he should shut up John in prison. And now when all the people were baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. Now we know, and again, I didn't write it down for some reason, what happened with Herod. Remember, we all know the story, we've heard it. Herod had a feast, and his wife Herodias asked for a gift. Anything was given to their daughter who danced for all the people there. The dancing there was a lewd dance, and actually Herod allowed his daughter to show herself off to those people that were there. But Herodias, his wife, asked for one thing, I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And this is how John the Baptist was killed. The nut doesn't fall too far from the tree when you deal with the Herods. And by the way, that daughter, Salome, she would marry her mother's... This sounds like, if it were around today, it would be a TV show. It would be Keeping Up with the Herods or something. You would think it's debauchery now. It's amazing what was going on. Salome would marry her mother's first husband, who her mother was still married to, Philip. They were all marrying and intermarrying all over the place, mostly for political gain. But the sin is what Paul is going to address with Felix. Felix and Drusilla were indeed adulterers. Oh yeah, I had actually written a note. If there was a television and or a social media, surely the biggest hit show would have been Keeping Up with the Herods. A truly sad commentary on the degradation of society, which, by the way, isn't a new thing. That degradation of society has been going on since Eve said yes. It's been happening through the ages. So we get back to Drusilla. Felix and Drusilla had a son also named Agrippa. And they're all Agrippa. I get mixed up with which Agrippa is which nowadays. Drusilla and her son Agrippa perished when Mount Vesuvius had erupted in AD 79 in Italy. They died there. But in Acts 25, we're going to be looking at another Agrippa who shows up on the scene coming down from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Her and his sister, where there's no record of them having a relationship together, but wink, wink, nudge, nudge, they more than likely did. Because as the Herods did, so the Herods did. So he will come in Acts 25 with his sister Bernice, who is actually Drusilla's sister as well. Do you get the point of what's going on? I don't. There's so much sin going on through the Herods. Felix and Drusilla show up at Paul's door, or actually they sent a servant there to summon them down to their throne area, their place to receive him. And what happens? Paul's going to pull the rug out on the Herods, just like John the Baptist did, just like Peter did. We go to verse number 25. Let's see if I missed anything. Oh yeah, let me get my Herod straightened out for a second. Herod the Great tried to kill Jesus by killing all the innocents. Herod Antipas beheaded John the Baptist. Agrippa killed James the disciple. And he tried to kill Peter. And now this is Agrippa, another Agrippa, that's listening to Paul. And he's going to hear him out when he shows up. So that's on Drusilla. But Felix was just a cruel, ruthless man who exercised authority wherever he could. He was the king. But yet, he had a temper that would just be so out of control. And here he is, verse number 25, or the end of verse 24. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. See, Drusilla, because of her being one of the Herod clan, would know about the way. She would have an understanding of what happened. But Paul, verse number 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, we'll stop right there for a second. Paul didn't try to get out of his sentencing, did he? At this point, he gets an opportunity to meet these adulterers and teach righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Righteousness, that would be, we equate that with justification. Righteousness is an equity of character. And they, of course, knew little of righteousness, either in their personal or public life. They did as the Herods did. It's equity of character. Tell me, to go to heaven, what kind of character must you have? Is there any such thing as being a good person? No, that won't cut it. Is there any such thing as observing all the religious rites? No, that won't cut it. Felix played the part. He looked like a king or a governor. He played the part. He had his own self-righteousness. He had his own filthy rags. As good as his garments looked and as beautiful as he and Drusilla looked together, they were hell-bound. And we said, hell-bound and down. Sounds like an old, loaded up and trucking. Righteousness.
In order to be justified,
in order to go to heaven, one must be perfect. Amen? Anybody perfect? Do you know anybody? And Amy pointed to herself. She's kind of right in a way. But that perfection, that righteousness only can be imputed by the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder oftentimes, there's so much we know of all the words. If all the words of Jesus were written, it couldn't be contained in all the books of the world what Jesus Christ said. I'm wondering how much of this discourse that Paul had during these meetings went into his letters. It's amazing. So you have to be perfect. Righteousness is needed to go to heaven. You need to be just as perfect as God. One can only be declared righteous by God Himself. You cannot call yourself righteous. A lot of people do. I claim I'm righteous. No, you're not. You're a sinner. You're just like Felix and Drusilla, claiming to be righteous, the righteous kings. There's only one way being declared. Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross and His death, His resurrection from the dead, is the one thing to believe unto righteousness. It's the only declaration that there is. It's giving, it's receiving the gift. How many of you checked out the email I sent? I sent the receipt. It's tax time for some people. People are looking for receipts of what they gave. We don't do that. That's between you and you and God. But yet, we have a receipt of salvation. It's been paid in full. I was going to wrap up a little gift and have somebody open it up, but I'll tell about it and everything. And in that gift, I'm going to offer the free gift of salvation. Just open that gift and out would spring a bill for $1,000. You need to pay this, you need to pay that. So many places, so many people claim salvation by grace through faith alone, but yet, in order to get that, you need to perform some super duper works. Salvation is a totally free gift that's received. And that is what is called propitiation. God is satisfied by what His Son Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And one can, if you're looking for the quintessential place to start in the Bible, if you want to know of righteousness, turn to the book of Romans. I suggest reading the book of Romans over and over and over again until you get it. It's all about the grace of God. Think of Paul at this time with Felix and Drusilla. Think of him quoting his own writings from the book of Romans to them. So righteousness or justification, you need to be equal with God. So he would declare that to Felix and Drusilla. Then the next one, here's a tough one. Righteousness, temperance. Uh-oh. They obviously were total strangers to the to the notion of self-control. They would do anything that they wanted, whatever pleased their heart. Whatever you feel in your heart, that's what you need. That's how they lived their lives. And it was evidenced by their adulterous marriage that they were in. Let's go over it. These are verses that are well known, but it's always good to look at them. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. What verse am I going to? Yeah, but let's go back to 16, though. Because this temperance or self-control, right? Righteousness deals with justification. Temperance or self-control deals with sanctification. Dealing with you learning and growing in Christ. You know, before Christ, we really didn't exercise self-control. We did what we wanted as well. We may not have acted like the Herods, but we were walking according to the course of this world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? Get to know Him. Know Him, know His Word, know His nature, know His majesty. I wish I could start with A and go work all the way to Z with all the different attributes of God. Walk in the Spirit. You know, walk is your practice, what you do in everyday life. Walk in the Spirit. But I can't do that. I'm waiting for some kind of majesty, some kind of call from on high that'll just, boom, energize me. But when you stick with the Word of God, it's a slower process than all these so-called external manifestations are, but yet it's fruit that will continue to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Remember, walking according to the law, Romans chapter 7, you're dead to the law. You're dead, period. So trying to justify walking according to the law means nothing. You can't do it. It'll only bring more deadness. How dead can a dead man be dead? Did I say that right? How dead can a dead man be? So we have the Spirit of God. We walk according to that. Verse number 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Can you picture now, well, thinking back to Paul and with Drusilla and Felix, can't you picture him quoting his own words here? Write to them. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. Felix would have to claim guilty. Fornication, guilty. Uncleanness, guilty. Lasciviousness, guilty. I think they were guilty of all these things. Doesn't matter about all those things. If you're guilty of one thing, you're guilty. Idolatry, guilty. Drusilla's relationship with her I want to say first husband, but or her first current husband, would show that she was an idolater. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, traditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But is that marvelous word, the fruit of the Spirit. Many people would want to take it to the root of the Spirit. Just if you practice all these things, you'll overcome these life problems that you have. But the reality is you receive the one fruit, all these different fruits, but it's one fruit collectively in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. No law against doing good. But doing good will not be the fulfillment of righteousness. But growing in that fruit is the fruit of righteousness. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, what does that mean? Crucified with the affections and lusts. What happens to one person that's crucified? He dies. The old man is dead. It's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's He that lives in me. I don't suffer the grace of God. You know, the grace of God has given you not just a new lease on life, it's given you a new life. Totally new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creatures in Christ Jesus. Not just reformed, but brand new. And this would be the righteousness that He would speak of. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't vainglory. Don't try to lift yourself up. Lift Jesus. I remember Brianna might remember this, and Matt and his kids. I remember an old song was higher, 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 higher. The kids used to sing it. Lift Jesus higher, higher. I think that's all the words there were to it too. Yeah, lower, lower, knock Satan, lower, lower. There we go. I couldn't remember it. But that's the reality of the Christian life. It's He's the one that gets the glory and not us. Imagine if Felix and Drusilla would have believed what Paul was telling them, but they didn't. Let's go to the next thing. There's righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. Right? There's a judgment that's coming upon the entire world. Unless their sins were pardoned through the blood of Christ, they would perish in the lake of fire. It's a sad truth, which is still a truth that remains today. The same truth is there because why? All of us. Every single person in the world falls short of the grace of God. And we go right back into justification. Yeah, let's go to Romans 3. This is one that's a hard one to try to narrow down to just a couple verses. But Romans chapter 3. I'm like, oh, do I pick Romans 3? Do I pick Romans 4? Or do I pick Romans 5? My answer is yes. Romans chapter 3. Let's go down near the end. Let's go down to verse 21. Actually, we have a problem. What does verse 21 start with? So it's the eraser of what came just before. Verse number 20. It says, therefore... Gotta watch out for those participles there. But verse 19, that starts with a now. So we can't start there. 17 starts with an and, so we can't really go there. I was going to go back to Route 9, but it says, Route 9, yeah. That's where my mind is when I'm working. Yeah, let's go down to verse 21, even if there is a but. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For the Christian today, the law has no part in us. The only reason the law comes, it just shows us what sinners we are. But the old man is dead, so we're not under the law. We're under grace. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that, what? That believe. No working of the law, no good works, not involved, but that believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference between what? There's no difference in people. You know, everybody's under the same condemnation that the law brings. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, how? Freely. No cost. You can't make a bid on justification. The person next to you can't outbid you. It's freely upon all. Being justified freely by His grace. Through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. Whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation, a complete sacrifice that was pleasing to God, through faith in His blood, and to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and look at this part, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Justified freely through believing in Jesus. Now, what do you need to believe about Jesus? Well, glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says what to believe. That He died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. If you believe that, you're justified. You have equal character with God, and thus your sins are forgiven and you have a ticket to heaven. Amen. What good news is that? So many places you have to earn your keep. So many places that it seems like the only reason that you have church is how you can learn to serve. I get a message that's quite contrary. We need to learn that Jesus Christ did all the serving. And any service we do are fruits of that salvation that we have, that justification we have. What verse was I on? Romans? We'll finish chapter 3. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? Look what I did. McDonald's have billions upon billions served. Churches have millions upon millions saved. I heard an amazing thing. This is dealing with a seeker-sensitive church that claims they planted 80-something churches within a year. You know, dandelions grow incessantly as well. But what is being served up? Is it salvation by grace through faith? Is it the work of God, or is it the works of the people in order to earn salvation? Where is boasting then? It's excluded. There's no boasting in anything you do. The only boast we have is in Christ Jesus and what He did. By what law? Of works? Nay. You know, we always hear of like somebody like a Mother Teresa. Oh, surely she's going to go to heaven. Look at all the good things that she did. Even if her doctrine was right, that wouldn't be a way to get into heaven. Could she have believed the gospel? I don't know. But believing the gospel is the only ticket.
Almost reminds me of a song, "She's Got a Ticket to Ride." We've got a ticket to ride through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Nothing. Today, we don't have to show our faith by our works. We get to show it, but we don't got to. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. I heard a great analogy that originally God was the Savior of all, and then he separated Jews from Gentiles so that they would realize that they're one. And they'll come together one day. Seeing it as one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith. How were the Jews justified? By faith. Faith has always been the thing that has justified. The difference we have today, there's no works that follow. With Israel, they would follow up and do the works unto salvation. That's the difference. When the kingdom program, it comes in after the church is gone, guess what? They're going to have to put their nose to the grindstone and endure. They're going to have to endure. They're going to have to be obedient unto the commandments. They're going to have to be obedient through that time. And even in the time of the kingdom. It is that one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Through the faith of Christ. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. See, faith is it's in the one who completely fulfilled the law, the Lord Jesus Christ. So these were the things, back into our text, back in Acts. Back in Acts 24. Back to, look at it, 25. Back to verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, look at Felix's reaction. Felix trembled. A natural reaction when you hear what God's will is. If you're lost and living in a life that they were, you would have lots of fear, especially about the judgment part. Imagine somebody telling you, your life that you're living, you're going to go to a lake of fire. I'd fear that. Holy fear would come over. There's two things that happen when you have that fear. Number one, you believe the message that was told to you. Number two, you do like Festus. Not Festus, we'll be looking at Festus next chapter. We'll look at what Felix did, which is kind of a typical thing even today. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." In other words, I was looking for a word. We use a term that's called, he blew him off. He dodged him. He got out of there. He would have said like they used to say in Hollywood that's been picked up when somebody failed their audition, the person running the auditions would say, "Don't call us, we'll call you," which meant you weren't getting called. Felix was dodging the issue, and he was basically saying, "I don't want anything to do with this message." It's interesting. He'd try. He'd visit with Paul on several occasions. We don't know how many. But there's a motive that he had. It wasn't to be right with God. How many of us have family and friends when you mention when you mention the gospel or anything having to do with God, they say, "Oh, that's good for you, but it's not good for me." Whatever floats your boat, that's okay. I've actually had coworkers say, "Yeah, let's get together sometime and study the Bible," which actually meant, "No, I'm not interested." How many telemarketers? "Oh yeah, oh, I'll just leave your number and I'll call you back." Not click. It's the normal reaction that many people have. He trembled. He was frightened to death, yet he would dodge the issues that were brought to him. And look at what happened. Verse number 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. You know who Felix's god was? Mammon. He loved money. He loved success. He'd do anything he could to get money. Surely he had known in the testimony of Paul that Paul had brought a big offering up to Jerusalem for the persecuted saints there. So Felix, I could picture him thinking like Paul, maybe Paul's like me, and he stashed a lot of this money, and if he just gives me some, I'll let him go. But Paul didn't. Paul didn't acquiesce. Is that a word? Acquiesce to Felix. "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Paul didn't take, obviously. Why didn't Paul take the money? He could have taken the money and ran. But yet, Paul was knew by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that there was a mission. There was something that he was going to fulfill. He would go to Rome. The Lord Jesus Christ would see him through. And this is another one of those places where we see the work of God, the hand of the Lord upon Paul. Wherefore, at the end of verse 26, "Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." Wherefore? Because he kept on wanting to extract money. He was kind of like the Amway person that keeps on calling you. No, thanks. I'm all set. A week later, "Hey, I got this real good plan for you here. You know, if you only give a certain amount of money, you could be a millionaire within a week." It's the same kind of thing that Felix is portraying or purveying. Same thing. Felix, next verse, we can see Felix is going to be out of his office. Why? Even the cruel, corrupt, murderous Nero would find Felix to not be a good enough governor. He would take him out of there and bring in another man, Porcius Festus. So that we leave to verse 27 and we'll close here. But after 2 years, Felix disappears, you know, basically for 2 years. He's there still trying to get money from Paul. In 2 years, Paul is still there, just patiently waiting. This was also one of Felix's attributes that would take him out of office. If there was a situation, he wouldn't take care of it. He would use it for his own selfish gain. And if he didn't get his way, he would take his ball and go home with it. And just leave Paul there. After 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, he came into his office. He ended up taking that position as being the governor of or procurator of the region. And Felix, and here's where we'll leave it, "And Felix, willing to show the Jews of pleasure, left Paul bound." So we have the space of time where Paul, again, in other words, he's taken the long way to Rome. But yet this couple years or more that spent in Caesarea was all set up by the Holy Spirit Transportation Agency, we'd be complaining. We want our money back. Of course, there was no money spent. So as we look forward, we can see in verse 25, we'll see Festus and him also trying to have a solution by turning Paul back to the Jews, which won't work. And then the next Agrippa coming in with his sister to deal with things. Ultimately, Paul will testify before Agrippa and Bernice in chapter 26. And that would get him what he was looking for. A ticket to Rome to testify of the grace of God there in Rome. Amen? So we think of that. What blows my mind is how hard Felix's heart was still when Paul taught him, when showed him this righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And he was still hard-hearted and cold and desired his own way. He desired the fame and the fortune of this world rather than eternity. It's my prayer, our prayer, that those that we know that we can speak to, that they would understand the simplicity of just believing the gospel as the way to salvation, the way of complete forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen. It's easy to trust them by believing the gospel.